Today what we're going to do is we're going to kind of keep along the thought in regard to the kingdom of God. But we're going to start, God willing, another look at things, developing an appreciation for God's sovereignty. And really looking at where we came from and why things are the way they are in the kingdom of God. And when we understand that and we understand more about who God is and why we exist, we understand our roles in this world. We understand the reason we breathe, the reason we think, the reason we have an existence here. And understanding these things are very important to the core of who we are as believers, because from the beginning, God revealed who he was and then how we came to be. So that's where we're going to start, back in Genesis chapter 1. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, it begins by saying, in the beginning, God created. So in the beginning, God, we could stop there, and I think I've given a whole sermon just on those four words, in the beginning, God. Because it's the establishment of who he is before anything was, before you, me, or any human being, before any animal, before anything that we see, there was God in the beginning. And that's where his sovereignty begins. He made the heavens and the earth. And as he reveals, he made all things. Now drop down with me to verse 26. Because this is where we see that on the sixth day here, God was making every animal and every living thing according to its own kind. And so we see in verse 24, it says, so the earth will bring forth every living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so, and God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So every creature we see, and know that this has been a law that has never been disproven, that every kind produces after its own kind. Never does one kind produce another kind. Scientifically, even the thought of the whole evolutionary tree, there has never been any proof provided that kind doesn't produce after kind. So such a simple, basic statement here in the first chapter of Genesis, identifying the authority of God to create a law that kind produces after kind. But now notice how amazing it is when you come to Genesis 1 and verse 26. It says this, then God said, let us make man in our image. That's a big change, isn't it? Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So as each thing has its own likeness and its own image, God made them to produce each according to their own kind. When he came to make man, this was a change of thought compared to all the animals that he had made. And notice he says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over all the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, in every tree whose fruit yields seeds, to you it shall be for food, and to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. So God saw that it was good, everything that he had made, indeed it was very good. The evening and the morning was the sixth day, and the heavens and earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. So this is the history of the heavens and the earth. And drop down here to verse 7. So notice what he says. And so the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. And I'm just going to drop down here and past the riverheads. And so notice in verse 15, so the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So a lot of reading there, a lot of points. But I want us now to look at these verses. And Stephanie, if I could ask you to come up. Stephanie, the beautiful and lovely Stephanie, playing the role of Vanna White today, writing for me, because you'd never read my writing if I wrote. But what we want to do now is we're going to take a look through these verses, starting back in Genesis 1:26. And I want us to identify some of the main things, kind of chronologically, as we look at scriptures. And this is where I want your participation, to call out to me things that you see in our relationship with God, the things that God has given us, whether they're gifts, whether they're rights, responsibilities, whether they're freedoms, or even things that he desires for blessing. Okay? Does that make sense? I hope so. So here I'm going to put up on the PowerPoint, basically 1:26. So if you want to look there, look in your own Bible. But what is one of the first things that we can see when we look at Genesis 1:26? Yes, Linda. Right. So first I would say that God made us. Right? So there should never be any confusion. We didn't make ourselves, right? So number one would be that God made us. And then number two would be that we're made in his image and likeness. Right? So God made us, and God made us in his image. I want us to look at those as two things that are important here. Because he's the creator and he's doing it in his image. Okay, what else would you see next? He gave us dominion, right? So he made us in his image and then he immediately gave us dominion. Good. What do you see next? He blessed them. So God gave them dominion over all the earth. Good. So God gave dominion over all the animals. God gave dominion over the earth. He created them male and female. Right. So God created male and female. What else do you see? Just kind of keep going through the verses. Let's try to do this as chronologically as we can. Anything else you see there? Yes, Greg. He commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. So God commanded to be fruitful and multiply. Some say that's the only commandment man was ever really truly faithful to. What do you see next? He said to fill the earth, right, and subdue it. So fill the earth. God commanded to fill the earth. God commanded to subdue it. What else do you see? Genesis 1:29. What do you see there? What did God do with man? He gave us food to eat, right? God gave us food to eat. What else did he do? God gave food to every animal over which Adam was to have dominion. So not only did God give man food, God gave all the animals that he had dominion over food as well. So it wasn't just for Adam. He specifies it was for Adam and for the animals that he had created. All right. Anything else there? Okay. So where it says bless him, let's put loved him there next to that. So yes, yeah, so he gave the ability to sow seed, which would produce more, as we know, right? So part of the multiplication and part of the filling of the earth was to take what he had made and to sow it. Good point. Yes. God gave life. So let's put that down, Stephanie. So God gave life. Right? Anything else? So let's look at Genesis 2:7. See anything else here we can add to our list? As we kind of look at the relationship between God and man, God's sovereignty and what he gave to man. What do you see there? Yes, God gave man his breath. What else do you see? Raise your hand. Yes. Okay. So it's an extrapolation of some of these points, but ultimately, as Bill is saying, God gives life, not death. Also, what you're saying, he extrapolated out, God is the provider and sustainer of us. Any other points you see? Yes. Right. So God planted a garden, and God put man in the garden. Right. So he planted something of his own, of the things that he had made, and then he put man in that garden. Yes. All right. So let's look at this from the standpoint of the scripture. God gave man every tree to eat of. Right. So let's write that. God gave man every tree from which to eat. But God commanded not to eat of one tree in the garden. What else do you see in these scriptures that we could pull out that's not in this list that we've learned from God here? Yes. Okay, so God made us in his likeness. All right, good. Yes. Yes. God gave us the ability to have pleasure, things that were pleasant to us to eat, right? Yes. God gave us companionship. Yes. What else do you see here? So God gave us a decision to make. Going back to Brian's point as well, there was choice. So God gave choice. Yes. What else? God made everything good. And even he says, very good. Right? What else do you see here in the relationship with mankind? Yes. Right. God did not want us to be lonely. So as we look at these next verses, we went through these in 2:15, 2:18. So God saw that it was not good to be alone. But notice what God does. God says, I want you to name all the animals. So God had Adam name all the animals. Yes. Nice. So God gave creativity. All right. So man had to think. Man had to come up with names. That would have been a long time if God had asked me to do that. I'd be lacking in naming things. What else do you see here? Anything else? He brought the woman to the man. Yes. What else did he do after he brought the woman to the man? Yes. He brought her to him. Yes, in the back. He made woman from man. What did he do, though, when he brought them together? He joined them, right? He said, let them be joined together. So God revealed that a man would leave his father and mother, right? That God would join the two together. And God made them one. The two that were joined together would be one. All right, good. You guys are making a great list here. And God made them naked, but there was no shame. God made them without shame. Anything else you see? Yes. Okay, so woman was made to be the helper to man. Yes. Okay, God gave man understanding. Good. What I was hoping we would do is we would take what God actually revealed in his word, specifically said, and I think we pretty much covered that. If there's anything else that we missed, let's say it now. Yes. Oh, good point. So God made man in their image. Yes. Well, God said, let us make man in our image. So we were made in their image. Yes. Yes, he didn't want man to be alone. He created companionship and relationship. So let's add relationship to that. Beautiful. Yes. Yes. So God commanded a man to leave his father and mother. I think we've done a good enough job. So thank you, Stephanie, for that. Wonderful. All right. So, woo, good writing and good list. Well done, everybody. So, look, it's important to go through this. How many of you have ever gone through that before and listed all these things out? I'm the only one before today. All right, so at least I know that if we are done right now, you did something you never did before in the Bible. You listed these things out. But I'm going to tell you, this list, this is a tremendous list. And understanding this list, because what you immediately want to start doing, because God made you creative and you intelligent and you with minds, is you start extrapolating, what does it mean? And that's where we want to go right now. What does this mean about God? What does it mean? How does it make you think about God when you start to look at the list that immediately when he looks at man and his creation, he makes us in his image, he makes us in their likeness, and gives dominion right away. What does that make you think about what God really wants for you? What are you seeing in God, this God who made us? Good, good Father. He wants to give us things. What else? He has big hopes, right? He told us to multiply, to fill the earth, right? To replenish it. He told us to have dominion over the things. Now, you find it interesting that we're seeing a revelation of God making stuff. And immediately when he makes man, he's saying, you're going to have rule over this. What does that tell you about God? Generous. Shares what he creates. He's looking to give. What else? He loves us, right? He trusts us. He puts trust. His first thought is to trust the people he's making in his image with the stuff he just created. I mean, how many people are willing to do that? You know, I just built this beautiful $300,000 car and I made it just for you. Right? I mean, most guys that go through the process of making their own cars and doing it, they're making it for themselves. What we create, why do we create it? He immediately creates and he gives. So a tremendous amount of trust given to man from the beginning. What else do you see here? That's an example for us to follow. And what I want to do is I want to really focus on God right now. Let's just think just about what he's doing. Yes. Showing faith and love. Isn't that awesome? So there's a tremendous revealing of himself right here, isn't there? Yes. He wants us to grow in knowledge. Right? What is really speaking to you about that, about wanting us to grow in knowledge? Right? So you have this stuff. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to be fruitful and multiply? How are you going to have dominion? Yes, beautiful. God understands loneliness. What makes you say that? Wow, that is a deep point, isn't it? To understand loneliness, to understand what it is to dwell without someone comparable. Yes, so beautiful point. Yes, Lynn.
He has a purpose.
He has a purpose. So in the beginning, he didn't just make us to be, it wasn't random, was it? Had a purpose, yes. Right, so he makes us in his image and likeness, and then gives us everything we need to be successful physically. Yes. Right. So he knew from the beginning what was going to happen, and he wants relationship. Yes. He created us to watch. Okay. So for his pleasure. Yes. Yes. His love was so abundant, it spilled out into his creating us. That is a beautiful thought. Oh, sorry. Very good point. So he immediately began giving us understanding and instruction with the assumption that we would be able to listen and understand. Yeah, beautiful. Yes. He believed in the sanctity of marriage. Because if it was just Adam, how successful was being fruitful and multiplying going to be? Not so much, right? It takes a man and a woman, male and female, to have multiplying. If it's all male or all female, that relationship ends right there, right? It dies. So ultimately, you have to have male and female to multiply. Yes. God wants a relationship. Absolutely. Yes. So this speaks to you of the gospel already. When you see this love, because what you're seeing is the starting point of where his heart began. Yes. Unlike us, he does not forget. And I'm not saying she's speaking to anybody else in this room right now. But he does not change his mind. He does not change his mind. Yes. Beautifully put. He believes in freedom in the realm of responsibility. He's not a micromanager. Yeah, isn't that amazing? So he puts him on this earth that he made. He specifically plants a garden and puts him into like the garden. Like, this is my favorite. This is this little special spot. You know, it's not like every other spot. This is a special spot on the earth that I planted. I'm putting you here. And you can eat of anything you want. And I'm putting you here to tend it and to keep it, the responsibility. And really, he gave some simple commands, didn't he? It was pretty simple of what it was. Don't eat of that tree, right? But the other things that he commanded had to do with being fruitful and blessing, right? When he instructed that a man would leave his father and mother, the two would be joined, he was thinking of blessing with relationship. He was thinking of how to multiply in his image and likeness, and how they would multiply out and fill the earth, right? When he commanded them of what to eat, he was thinking of their blessing, their sustenance, their health. When he put them in and gave them the command to tend and keep, he was thinking of their blessing, because he was thinking, now that you have it, you have to work. One of the beautiful things about your point there is that every gift you have, whether you realize it or think about it or not, comes with responsibility. If you buy a house, responsibility. You buy a car, responsibility. The things that you are given in life, the things that you have that God blesses you with, whether it's your relationship with Him, whether it's your relationship with your spouse, what you have at work, they all require tending and keeping. Everything that God gives comes with a responsibility to tend and to keep, relationally or the possession itself. Yes. So you're saying God took away all the reasons for failure. Okay. So God took away all the reasons for failure. But when we failed as human beings, what did we do? The man said, it was the woman you made that you made, God. It was her. And what did the woman do? It was the serpent you made, right? The buck gets passed, but it's not just, is it? Because if you think of the intent of God's heart, was there anything negative that God was thinking when he created man in the image and likeness of God? Was this a plan for, I want to trip you up, I want to make you unsuccessful, I'm not interested in you? Is there anything of that in this? Or was this, I want you to have it all? All the things that he had made on this earth, he wanted man to have and have dominion over and to use it. Yes. Yes, this is a great point to think on. So if you didn't hear that, it basically, that the opportunity to choose was basically putting out a trust question right then and there. So we've established that God showed right away, I'm going to trust. Because right in Genesis 1:26, he said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let's give them dominion. First thing he wanted to do was give responsibility, give ownership over something. And when he gave the command to not eat of the tree, he was asking for that trust back, wasn't he? He was asking for, how does this relationship work? God in this is revealing trust to us. He's revealing his faithfulness. He's revealing his love. He's revealing his care. He's opening up his heart and saying, this is what I want for you. And it's very positive. It's awesome when we see this. But we see his trust. Where was man's trust of the one who made them? Yes. God did not make us robots. Yes. Yes. So he didn't make us like robots. He gave us the dignity of choice. And it's a beautiful thing when we look at the creation of mankind that he gave us that choice, that freedom. Yes. Okay, so he reveals himself as a teacher because he's giving that instruction. And yes, he taught them the Sabbath. That was one of the things that he gave from the beginning. We didn't write it on here, but in Genesis 2, it kind of came in the middle of this that he blessed and sanctified it. But we find out later in the words of Jesus in Matthew and Mark that the Sabbath was made for man. It was one of the gifts that he created right from the beginning for mankind. Yes. Yes. Beautiful. Yeah, so great example of the teaching was he was immediately letting them know how it would be with their own kids. One day your kids are going to leave you, and that's okay, and they're not going to be under your authority any longer, and they're going to develop their own household, and man's going to leave his father and mother, be joined his wife. They'll be one, and they'll be fruitful and multiply. So he set up a governmental structure, didn't he? Yes, sir. He gave us freedom for choice, and this is revealing to you that he's going to give forgiveness. Okay? Yes. Right. So we see his sovereignty in the beginning. And when we find that the things that he's given dominion to us over aren't going well, those things should drive us back to the sovereign. That's a wonderful point. If we can understand that point, we can make so many strides in where we are, because this is what it means to be poor in spirit. This is what it means to be humble before God, that when the things that God has given dominion to us, whether it's a marriage relationship, in work, the things that we have control over the earth, all the gifts that God's given to us, if we're not seeing the fruit of it, it's not going well, it should drive us back to the sovereign to say, where am I messing this up? Has God shown he's willing to give counsel from the beginning? He was. right from the beginning, he was giving basic counsel of how to be successful. So when he said, you're going to have dominion over the earth, what did he say? He put in there and said, tend and keep it. Because what happens if you don't tend and keep the things God gives? Deteriorates tremendously. When Stephanie and I were in England, we went and looked at all these old abbeys and these old castles. You know what those look like if nobody had tended to them and kept them? It was just rubble. The walls were gone. A lot of the foundations were gone. They were a mess. They were in ruin. They were of no use any longer. But any of the old castles and abbeys where there had been tending and keeping, still usable. Still usable. 1,000 years later, they're still usable. But when it was 1,000 years old and no tending and keeping, they were destroyed. They were rubble. So right away, he's giving counsel about how to manage the things that he has blessed us with. All right. So we're going through this exercise today because, one, we should see that God is sovereign, that he has sovereignty over everything. He made everything and he made you and me. Two, we should see that from the beginning, man was made differently than the animals and other creatures that he made on the earth. We were made in their image and likeness. We also see that upon creation, God wanted to give certain things. So we see that God gave life. We see that God gave dominion. If you kind of look through this list and you categorize it, you can see that there's things that God gave as gifts to us. There are things that God gave as rights to us. There are things that God gave as authority to us. There are things that God gave as responsibility to us. There are things that God gave as blessings to us. And there are relationships that God gave to us. See, when the framers of the Declaration of Independence, when they were writing it down, they said that our Creator has made us with certain unalienable rights. Among these are things like life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Where did they get that idea from? What a beautiful list. Now, this is really important to understand because when we look at where life is in relationship to what we're praying when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, the relationship that God established from the beginning is his sovereignty and the rights, the responsibilities, the relationships, the authorities, and the blessings that he's given to every person. Now, in a sense, this is what God gave. Should we ever go against what God gave to ourselves, to us, or to anyone else? So this is a very powerful thing. Now, I want us to consider a verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in verse 3, it says this. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, one of the things that was really cool about the way this country was started on these Judeo-Christian principles of what the scriptures had revealed about why we're here, how we came to exist, was that God gave us all these rights, these responsibilities, these blessings, this dominion and authority. He gave us these things and these relationships and basically said, I want you to take care of these things. And he set up a way of governing from the beginning where he was sovereign. And then there was man and woman in the marriage relationship. And obviously, outside of that relationship, if you're not married women to a man, then your relationship is to God. He's your head. That would be basic chain of command in terms of how God set it up, in terms of structure within families, families that would grow into communities, communities that would grow into nations and areas. And basically, we fill the earth. Even to this day, the family unit is still at the core of all nations as the governing way. It's every nation you go to, no matter if it's communism or socialism or republic or democracy, the family is at the core of how things are governed. And God made it to be that way from the beginning. But I also want you to look at this relationship and see that if God set it up this way, then any violation of this would be against what he gave from the beginning as well. So when we think about government, when we think about the kingdom of God and what we're talking about as ambassadors for the kingdom of God, we are going back to really what the founders of this country wrote down in paper, and that was the protection of the unalienable rights, the protections of the liberties, with the concept that you and I would be under the government of God, and that there would be this concept of self-government. The concept of self-government. And the concept of self-government is a very amazing thing, because it's the concept where God wants to be king. Did you know that when God formed the nation, when he brought Israel out of Egypt, he said, "You don't need a king, you got me, I'm God." And that worked for a while, until finally the people during the time of the prophet Samuel said, "We want a king like every other nation." And a lot changed. And the rulership of that king made a difference in the whole nation. When the king was righteous, the nation went away of righteousness. When the king was evil, the nation went away of evil. But how do you define what is good? How do you define what is right? See, in any government, in any kingdom, you have territory, the land that it has rule over. You have citizens. You have some form of governance. And you have law. You have law. Law is what makes things to be right or wrong. In any government of this world, and in the government of God, there has to be law. Now, here's the thing that's so amazing. When you start to look at the kingdom of God and the kingdom that we proclaim to come, and you look at what law God gives, his law is to protect everything on this list. That's what his law does. Even when we talked about marriage, when we talked about Sabbath, it's in his law to protect the very things, the rights, the liberties, the gifts, the responsibilities, and the blessings that God wants to give to every human being. Every law and his designation of why he determined what law was to make this a reality in life. Now, we're going to talk about this more in time to come. Next week, God willing, we're going to talk about this specifically. But I want to ask you, in the chapter 3, we saw that Adam and Eve, what did they do? They ate of the tree God told them not to eat, and they were cursed. Then they started to have kids, right? They had, we know of at least Abel and Cain. It appears there were others, but Abel and Cain for sure. When Cain killed Abel, do we have any knowledge that God had revealed a law at that point of thou shalt not murder? We don't know. He might have, but we don't know, right? We would make an assumption. But I want you to ask this question. Why was it wrong when Cain killed Abel? What made it wrong that he did that? Okay, he sees it wrong. He sees it anyway. But why was it wrong? Yes. God created life, and it was for him to take it. Do we have the right to take the gift of life from another person to whom God has given it? Isn't that interesting? That God gave life, and so when he gives a command, it's protecting that very thing. Was there another answer? Yes. He killed what was made in God's image. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And notice here in verse 10, it says this. In 1 John 3:10, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." Now we should want to know this, right? I mean, this should like wake us up right away. Okay, how are the children of God and the children of the devil made manifest? "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." I want you to really ponder that. You guys said it today. I asked you, what does this speak to you? You talked about love. You talked about generosity. You talked about a spirit of sharing, right? You talked about a lot of things that were coming out about God. And even as I said, let's try to just think about God. we wanted to extrapolate it to us, right? What is it teaching us about the sovereign God, the maker of us all, in whose image and likeness we are made? What was it teaching us? It was teaching us about Him, and in learning about Him, who we would be. Mark said, it shows us trust and it shows us love. When God gave us life and gave us all this stuff, wasn't He wanting to see if we were trustworthy and if we would love? And He initiated love first. We love because God loves first. We trust because God is trustworthy first. He's bringing us into this relationship. And these things are part of this relationship that God wants us to have. And therefore, if we are going to be the children that God made us to be, to assume the roles and responsibilities that God caused us to assume, then He's saying there has to be a way of protecting this. And it identifies, are you for this or something else? If you want to understand God's law, understand one thing. Are you for this? Are you for something else? Because every law that God makes, every command that proceeds from God is about protecting this. And every cursing that He pronounces is about trying to do it a way other than protecting that for every person. You start to really think about God's law. The concept of law is designed to protect the things that a society values, whether it's the law of God or the law of man. We say, hey, we need health care for everybody. Let's try to make laws about it. Right? We need to have taxes for our roads. Let's make laws about it. Yes, sir. Yes. Wonderful point. So when Cain killed Abel, he effectively took all of this away from him and destroyed the work that God had made in Abel. Right? So look what it says. 1 John 3, so this is the message from the beginning, verse 11, that we should love one another. Now notice, verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. That's quite a revealing of the heart, isn't it? Abel was saying, I want to engage in this. I want your blessing, God. I acknowledge your sovereignty in the way I bring forth an offering, in the way that I tend and keep the responsibility of the flock that you've given me. I'm taking what you have, and this is what I'm enjoying. And Cain, he was not of this way. He was not of this way. You realize that when you think of all the issues in the world, it comes from a heart like this and the willingness to try to take from someone who wants it to be like this for everybody. See, when you say, this is my attitude, are you going out to kill, to steal, to cheat, to harm? Are you going out to take this from somebody or to give it to somebody? You see, when you see the heart and mind of God, you see in this that He has sovereignty and that your relationship with one another is to love one another. Where did you learn it? Because God loved us and started giving right away. Giving freedom, giving gifts, giving liberties, giving responsibilities for those things. Saying, here's the new car, son. You know what? Make sure that you change the oil. You get it tuned up when it needs to. You wash it and keep it clean. Take the car and have the responsibility that comes with it. Blessings are given. Responsibilities come. And they can take you places like a vehicle. And God wants to do that. But what we as men want to do is we want to look and say, well, that's not enough for me. I want to take what other people have and take from them what they've got. And we infringe on these rights and on these liberties. The kingdom of God is going to be set up to not infringe on these things, rather to protect these things for every member of society. And the law that is written in the book is all about protecting this. Sometimes you hear me say, I think it's such a silly thing when people talk about doing away with God's law or how it needs to be put aside or how it was part of a covenant that didn't work. Well, you know what? The law is no good when it comes to saving. But the law is really good at pointing out what's right and what's wrong. If you understand how to use the law, it changes. It says in 1 Timothy, it says that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. What is the purpose of the commandment? To love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. That's what God's law is to produce in what you and I do as members of the kingdom of God, who have our citizenship in heaven, who have the life of Jesus Christ, is we not only appreciate and value the things that God has given to each of us, we value that God has given it to every person. And this is where we take our stands in life to say what is right and wrong by the power of God, to stand up for those who can't speak, to stand up for those who are oppressed, to stand up for the lame, for those that are widowed, for those that are fatherless, to say, God is giving you rights, liberty, life, property to enjoy, to have. And what do we do as people under God's governance and sovereignty? We look never to tear down another person, nor to oppress them to have something that they have, to build success on the backs of other people, but rather to see, how can I help? How can I encourage? How can I develop? How can I lift up? To see the blessing, prosperity, and that multiplying that God gives when we align ourselves with the things that He gives to us. When God says, do unto others as you would have them do to you, it's just the heart of it. And the law of God is to protect this. It didn't need to be said that when Cain killed Abel, it was wrong. It was self-evident by the history of how we came to be. And every time we go against this, we're going against the very things that God has been seeking to give His kids. And every time we see sin, it is somehow chinking away at the very things that God gave from the beginning. So the reason I say, when we talk about putting away of God's law, don't we understand? That's the very instruction that protects the things that God gave us. And when we break those things, do they not still reap the cursing today as much as they did before we knew Jesus and before we knew His way? Murder hurts, whether you know that law or not. Stealing hurts, whether you know that law or not. Committing adultery hurts, whether you know that law or not. The things that God made are so pure and good and true. And when we understand His law in righteousness, we understand that it protects the very blessings that He's given to us. So God willing, we're going to talk about more next week. Let's just finish up here, though, in 1 John chapter 3. So do not marvel, my brethren, verse 13, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. And we read that verse last week, that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we pass from death to life. And notice what he says, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. How do we love? By caring for our brother to in every way that we can to protect this. To protect this for them, that they would have these blessings from God. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The reason that love is the sign of the church, that by this all men would know that you are my disciples, is that we have said the ways of this world don't work. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it doesn't work. The will of God is what shall endure forever, because the will of God protects the life, the gifts, the liberties, the authorities, the responsibilities, and the blessings God is intent on giving us and giving to mankind. And because it protects, this is the way that God says, and walk in it. Walk in it. Walk in it and see the fruit, the blessing that comes with it when you walk in my ways. Friends, in this church, the most important thing when you come here is not just to say, what can I get from a sermon? Or how can worship make me feel? Or what can I experience in a service? It is to come and acknowledge the sovereignty of God. To collectively come and say, we believe in you, God. We trust you and we love you and we acknowledge the things that you have given us. and we unify that though we have broken your law that protected these things and that we have done things that have gone against us in the lives of others, that you gave your son, Jesus Christ, to wash me, that I would pass from death to life, that I would come into the salvation of Jesus Christ, not by law, but by his work of fulfilling the law for every one of us. Because what Jesus did in giving his life was to totally embody the love that God has for us, and even in our sinfulness, that God has for us in his beloved son, Jesus Christ, that you and I would stand free again. And we could walk in this liberty. Jesus' sacrifice is pulling us out of sin to a dominion that is not under sin, but under grace. And having received this grace, we learn that we will put aside all this ungodliness. And we will walk in the same manner as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when we come here, we acknowledge his sovereignty and we seek to pour out this love on everybody that comes to this place. The church is a place of love when we come not just for what we can get, but what we can give to other people, how we can serve and how we can love. Because he said, by this, the children of God are made manifest when we have love for one another. Think about these things this week. Think about the authorities. And God willing, next week we'll get into the scriptures and we will see the wonderful story of how God's law protects all these things for every man, person that God has made. Let's praise him.